Good morning, ladies. So much has changed in a month, but we're grateful that we serve a God who does not change, that we serve Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're here to look at his word, to seek out his wisdom, and we're so grateful for the technology and those that serve to make the technology available to us so that we can still gather around his word. Today in our Walking Wisely series, we're going to be covering Proverbs chapter 3. But to begin with, we're going to do a little practicing parallelism, which we did the last session. So what I've done is I picked a proverb from our homework. Now, you'll recall in your homework charts, we covered three different topics. We covered pride and humility, the type of companions that you would have, and rebuke. And we're just reading the Proverbs, trying to organize those and get our thoughts around those themes. So I picked one that kind of speaks to both companions and handling rebuke. So I picked Proverbs 25, 11, and 12. So previously we've looked at synonymous parallelism, which is where the proverb set up in a couplet says basically the same thing in the first line as it does in the second. Last session together, we talked about antithetical parallelism, where the proverb says one thing in the first line and then the opposite in the second line to get us thinking antithetically, right? Proverbs is meant to teach us to think in opposites. So today we're going to basically hone in on parallelism, still comparison, but with the use of simile. So maybe this will drag you back to English grammar years ago, for some of us, light years ago. So this is our proverb, Proverbs 25, 11, and 12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold, is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. All right, so when we talk about simile, so a simile is a comparison of two unlike things using like or as. So when you're looking at a proverb and you're wondering, I wonder if this is a simile, just look for the word like. So we see two likes. So if you have this proverb written down or if it's in your Bible, you can just underline those likes. So when you spot the like or as, then you want to ask, okay, what are the two things that are being compared? So we're going to look at the top line first. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So we're going to ask, what is a word? So word is the first thing being compared. Okay, word. All right, and word, I've spotted my verb, and it's is. Okay, so I'm going to put is right there. We'll talk about is in a minute. So what is word like? What is word being compared to? It's being compared to apples. Okay, we're going to talk about what kind of apples in a minute. Okay, now we can do the same thing in the second line of the couplet, like an earring of gold. Okay, so I've spotted my like, and I want to know, okay, what's it being compared to? So we really have two subjects here. We have like an earring of gold, an ornament of fine gold. So I'm going to put those both right here on my subject line, which technically I don't know that the second one will be a subject, but we can parse it more particularly later. So earring and ornament is, there's my verb again. So I'm going to separate, put my verb there. So an earring and an ornament is being compared to a rebuker. Okay? A rebuker. All right. So once we've kind of lined it out and we're saying, okay, these are the things that are being compared, we want to take note of our verb. Whenever you see is used, is a linking verb, and you can replace is with an equal sign, like in English grammar. So the kids and I have been having fun doing this on Sunday mornings. Like in the beginning was the word, okay, was another form of to be, another linking verb. Okay, so we can say those things are equal, all right? That the word was God. Word equals God. And you could flip it, and it doesn't make a difference. So I could flip apples is word or word is apples. It doesn't really matter. That's how you can test, like, okay, am I dealing with a linking verb? So we know that we are here. Now we want to ask, because we want to understand the comparison. Remember, that's the point of this this literary usage in Proverbs, is helping us to compare things with greater skill and aptitude. So we want to ask, all right, let's look at our modifiers. What kind of a word? All right, we have two modifiers here. We have, it's a word that's fitly and spoken. Spoken looks like a verb, but it's a participle here, okay? It's telling me, it's still answering what kind of word. It's a spoken word, okay? So let's talk about that for a minute. What is, if a word is fitly spoken, okay, this has to do with the timing, the circumstance, okay, the appropriateness of the moment. So that's the kind of word that the proverb is using here. It's appropriate, it's timely, it fits the circumstance, okay? And it's not an unspoken word, it's not a gesture, it's not an inference. It is a spoken word, it is verbalized, okay? So Solomon wants us to know that. So a word fitly spoken is or equals apples, okay? A little random. What kind of apples? Okay, apples of gold, okay? So we have a little prepositional phrase for all of us, all the nerds out there. Apples of gold. And where are these apples of gold? They are in settings of silver, okay? So they're in settings. What kind of settings? Settings of silver, okay? So then we want to ask, all right, well, what do we know about gold and silver, right? In Old Testament times, they are used to attribute high value, right? If something is of gold or silver, it's precious, it's valuable, it's a very high worth. So when we see gold and silver, we should be thinking value, worth, okay? And also, it's beautiful, okay? Value, worth, and beauty, all right? So a word that is fitly spoken is of high value, okay? And it's likened to an apple of gold in a setting of silver. So I don't know if I can draw an apple. Not very good at that. Let's say if our apple is gold, and let's say it's in a basket, not a very good basket, that's silver. It's double valuable, okay? It's valuable because of what it is, because it's made of gold, and it's valuable for how it's delivered, okay? And that speaks to the word, okay? The word is the apple, that's gold, okay? And how is it delivered? It's fitly spoken. So great, great value. Then we learn, basically this is synonymous parallelism. Again, the second line, it's pushing the same idea, but just giving it a different context. So we have our like, we know we're dealing with another part of the couplet. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a rebuker. Okay, now let's look for our modifiers because we want to hone in on the comparison. What kind of an earring? It's an earring of gold. Okay, again, what do we know about gold? Value, okay? And an ornament of fine gold, he piles on, it's not just gold, it's fine gold, okay? Again, honing in on the value is a rebuker. Now you think, I don't really think of a rebuker as somebody who's of high value or worth. But let's look at the rebuker's attributes, okay? What kind of a rebuker? He or she is a wise rebuker. Now let's just go back to our definition of wisdom, right? Wisdom, practical, moral, skillful living for the glory of God. So a wise rebuker is practical, right? They rebuke on moral issues that are from the Word of God, and they're skillful at it, right? And that skill is pointed to here with the words that are fitly spoken. Okay, and who does he rebuke? Okay, where does he rebuke? A wise rebuker to an obedient ear. Okay, we could really split hairs here, but I'm just going to put this down here. To an obedient ear, all right? And the obedient is really important here. The obedient ear points to the humility of the person, right? If somebody is obedient, they're obedient to whom, right? To whoever's in authority over them. So an obedient ear understands issues of authority, okay? Which means they know they're under authority, so that's where we get our humility, okay? So what can we draw away from this? This is probably one of my favorite proverbs. I know a lot of you have heard me toot its horn many, many times. But the point is, that these qualities, that a word that is fitly spoken, okay, it's beautiful. It's beautiful in its content. It's beautiful in its delivery. And it has high, high value. Okay. And the same with the earring and the ornament. All right. Again, we have the value and the worth, but that's being likened to the wise rebuker. So, and this is a transaction. It's not just the wise rebuker in and of itself. It's the wise rebuker to the obedient ear. So when in wisdom, a rebuke is given and an obedient ear humbly receives that, it is a beautiful, valuable transaction, right? That's what the Lord wants us to glean from this. I love this proverb. Okay. It also helps us to think in opposites. Okay. We may want to think how worthless is a word that is not fitly spoken, right? If it's not fitly spoken, it may be cruel. It may be untimely. Have you ever heard, you know, it's the wrong thing at the wrong time, as opposed to just what I needed to hear. Right? That's what a word that's fitly spoken is. It could also be a hasty word, would be the opposite of a word fitly spoken. And in that sense, it would be not valuable. It would not have the value of an apple of gold in a setting of silver. So we want to pick up on the beauty and the value and the worth of this process. Okay? That is knowing what to say with your words, how to say it, and knowing when it is that God would have you to rebuke, based on what you know of his word, and when you should receive rebuke in humility. Okay? So, thus concludes our practicing parallelism. I want to take just a few minutes and speak to our scenario from our homework. We had the scenario of the woman who felt herself, as of late, just distanced from God, not very motivated spiritually, waning in Bible intake, finding it easier just to read maybe a little fluffy devotion book that is maybe a step removed from actually reading God's word. This woman is making excuses not to go to anything besides Sunday morning worship, and she finds herself happy to kind of sneak out and avoid people. A friend befriends her, a friend either from work or from the gym, says, hey, I see a difference in you. You need some me time. That's what you need. You need to spend time investing in your desires and in your hobbies. That's probably what you need to make you happier. And your friend, this friend, invites you and says, let's come out. Let's get out and let's live a little. I'm having a girls' night out. And you say in your heart, remember our scenario is written as if it's us, why not? God wants me to be happy, right? So let's just briefly consider what we've learned so far in the book of Proverbs and maybe what your previous Bible knowledge would call upon to correct this scenario. Now, there's an infinite number of possibilities. I just honed in on a few that stuck out to me. So number one, are there any biblical commands to be obeyed? Okay, after reading this. And I'd say certainly you don't want to be forsaking corporate worship, right? Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. Secondly, are there biblical principles that could be applied? There's innumerable. But I would hone in on number one, that the struggles in our lives come first from our hearts, not from our circumstances, right? Mark 7, 18 to 23. We want to be looking at our heart. And second of all, it's a lie that greater investment in self yields a satisfying return, right? That scripturally speaking, when we consider others more important than ourselves, we are most satisfied, God is most glorified, and we are most like our Savior. So the focus on others needs to surpass the focus on me and self. So what thought patterns may we consider are being established in our scenario? Well, this woman is beginning to ask, what do I want and what's best for me rather than what does God want for me? What does God say is best for me? That's dangerous when you start listening to yourself first rather than talking to yourself first from God's word. So we want to be on guard of thought patterns that put feelings before the known commands of Scripture. Fourthly, and I know I'm going through these quickly because there's a myriad of things we could talk about, but we want to address it just briefly. What do Proverbs 1 and 2 address concerning wisdom and companions that could be applied to this situation? Wisdom says take great, great care in choosing our companions. Remember Proverbs 1, right out of the gate, Solomon is warning his son, do not, if sinners entice you, do not go with them. Do not listen to them. We are to pay close attention to the words of our companions. We picked up on that in Proverbs chapter 2, that we are to have discernment about when the evil man speaks and when the immoral woman speaks. Okay, we learn a lot about people based on what comes out of their mouths. What does Proverbs 2 address concerning the personal effort and pursuit of wisdom that could be applied in this situation? Well, we heard very clearly from Proverbs 2 that if we are not receiving, searching, treasuring, crying out, applying, remember all those awesome verbs from chapter 2? You can't grow in wisdom. So there is no other way to regain that intimacy with, excuse me, with the Lord, and that feeling of closeness without doing it God's way, which involves our relation to his word. Wisdom from the Lord is given only by searching, seeking. And that searching and seeking, if you remember, is a protection for us. It gives us discernment so that we have our guard up if sinners entice us. So forsaking time in the word for this woman is really letting down your defenses, okay? There's a later proverb that we'll read, I think it's 25, but it talks about that a man who has no control over his spirit is like a man without walls, right? He has no protection, no defenses. So forsaking time in the word is letting down your defenses, okay? You will not be growing in discernment. You won't pick up on what you should be on guard against. Finally, you were asked to come up with 3 to 4 very specific sentences that you could use in response to this scenario. So I wrote kind of how I would talk to myself. So I would say, even though I haven't been very spiritually motivated lately, God's word instructs me on what to do. Rather than give in to my desires by God's grace, I can and will draw near to him through his word. I can read and pray. And if I do, he promises that I will know him, and the knowledge of God will protect and preserve me. When I'm not walking with the Lord, I should be on guard and aware of the dangers of making new friendships when I'm vulnerable. And I also thought of tying in the example of our Savior. Christ is my supreme example. When he was weary, not because of sin, which is what's going on in our scenario, but when the Lord was weary from the giving of himself, he drew near to God in fellowship. He didn't run from the Father pursuing self-interest. So those are just a few thoughts from your homework. If there's anything else you would love to discuss about that, you can feel free to shoot Jody an email and she'll get that to me, and I'd love to interact with you. Now, before we move on to Proverbs chapter 3, I just want to invite any and all of you to join us on Sunday morning for our worship service here at Lake Country Bible Church that's taking place via computer. So when I say join us on the screen, 10:15. You can tune in through our website, lakecountrybiblechurch.org. lakecountrybible.org. This is kind of what I joke with people about being the pastor's wife. They always ask me if I know the specifics of what's going on, and I say, I don't know. I just know I'm going to be there, right? Okay, so let's turn our attention. Let's open in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3. I'm going to begin by reading, as we do every Proverbs session, from the Valley of Vision. This is a little book of Puritan prayer.